As we continue our study in Jonah today, I just want to say, first of all, I have shared for a lot of years that if we did certain things to our buildings and things, that we would probably get a lot of people to come. And I know the popular thing today is to do all the shiplap and all the wood siding and all those things, but we decided to go a little different route. I mean, we don't want old reclaimed wood and wasted stuff like that. We went with marble. We went with the best as we're trying to prepare for all of you to come. And I want to thank you for coming. It's good to see so many of you here today. I hope and pray you've come with excitement and a desire to hear God's word, but also to be challenged in your relationship with the Lord and your walk with the Lord, as all of us need to be. As I shared with the congregation over the last couple of weeks, I've been preaching the book of Jonah. A lot of you look at that story and you think it's a children's tale, but I think the Lord's been making it very clear to us it's not a children's tale. It's a story of God's redemption. It's a story of resurrection. It's a story of hope. But it's also a challenge to us as a missionary message too, an evangelistic message for us, is that we all are called and set apart by God as his children to be proclaiming the glorious good news of the message of the gospel. But now in saying that, I want to share with you too that it's hard to be the bearer of bad news. And as a pastor, I've had to have that situation on many occasions, to have to sit down with someone and tell them that a loved one has passed away, or that they're not getting the news that they had hoped for, but to be with them when they're dealing with that issue. And nobody really likes that. If you've ever had to do it, from the very first time you do it, there's a feeling that comes over. It's like, I really don't like this situation that I'm in. Because, you know, we'd like to be like that doctor in the delivery room that says, it's a boy, instead of saying, you have a terminal illness. But, you know, when we talk about the gospel, we take the good news with us, but as we take the good news, we need to remember, too, there's some bad news they need to hear first. And it's important that they hear that bad news about the fact that we are sinners and that our sin separates us from God. And it goes all the way back to the time of Adam, that we're born under that curse of Adam. And it's only through that second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be healed. It's only through the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be saved. And so as we've been looking at the story of Jonah, we saw where the Lord told him to arise and go to Nineveh, which was in the east, but he arose and went to the west and went down to Joppa, down to the boat, and was headed towards Tarshish to run away from God, to try to get as far away from God as he could, because he did not want to go to Nineveh and tell them the word of the Lord. And the reason was because they were the enemy of Israel, and he hated these people. He would have preferred that they died. That would have been fine with Jonah. But let me just say, is God had a great plan for Nineveh. And his salvation is available for all. And Jonah knew that. He knew God. He had been a prophet of God. He had been proclaiming the message of the word of God for a good while now. And in his heart, he knew that if he went to Nineveh, God would do something that would be beneficial and helpful to the people of Nineveh in showing his grace towards them. And he chose that he did not want them to receive that grace. Jonah did. And I wonder this morning how many times our prejudices against people stop us from going and proclaiming, thus says the word of God, this is what the Lord says to those who are different from us, those that we don't like, those that we don't agree with, those that we don't think deserve God's grace. But it's not our place to choose. And thankfully we see in the story where the Lord had Jonah tossed into the sea, and he was going down to the depths, as we talked about last week. He prayed and he repented. And as he was praying in that prayer of repentance, at the time that he says that salvation is from the Lord, at that very moment, the Lord sent this great fish to scoop him up and to take him into his belly. And he stayed there for 3 days. And we come to our story today. We come to the point where the fish has spit him out or vomited him out on dry land. Now, I want to tell you that as a lot of people share this story, you got to understand Nineveh, if you look on the map from Jerusalem, where he was to begin with, and where he'd gone even further away from the Lord, it's not like he spit him out in Nineveh. It appears that way in the story. And people say, you know, well, he smelled awful fishy when he came out and he looked awful and all these things. Well, it was about an 800-mile trip. He could have cleaned up before he went. Some scholars speculate because the acid in the fish is that he could have had his skin pigmented. It could have been yellow in color. It could have been white. All these kind of things because of the amount of time he stayed there. Let me just say this. Let's just stick with what God's word says. It's a lot cleaner for you, those of you who don't like that last part about him regurgitating him out of his belly. But when you think about it too, is Jonah, once he hit the dry land, the thing you need to remember is this, as I was closing last week, if you weren't here, is that God is a God of second chances. And we need to thank God that he's a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances even and more. You know, the reason I say that is because the scripture will begin to tell us that the word of the Lord came to Jonah again. And he tells him again, very similar to what he did in chapter 1, verses 1-3, to get up and go to Nineveh. But this time he does it a little bit differently. He doesn't say, go to that city of wickedness and speak against it. He says, go and preach the message I tell you. The message this morning is titled, the Preaching in the Power of God. And I want to tell you, Josh and others that have preached God's word that are here, know that if we get up here and we preach in our own power, if we preach and it's just about what we have to say and our opinions, it's what we want to say, then nothing's going to happen. Nothing good is going to happen. But it's when you preach in the power of God with the Holy Spirit upon you, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching the word of God and the Holy Spirit moving upon God's people and those that are lost that are in here hearing the word preached and going forth, is God moves and changes lives as people are willing to repent and turn to him. So I'm going to do my part this morning. I'm going to preach the word. And I've already asked the Lord to fill me with the Spirit today, to prepare me, to use me in that way. But what I'm going to ask you to do as you're here today, as you're here, is I'm going to ask you to pray, Lord, would you do in me what you want to do? And would I do for you what you call me to do? Would I respond to you if you call me to do something? Would I do what you tell me to do, not what I want to do? So as we begin this morning in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. You know, as we see, the first thing that takes place is the Lord comes a second time. He gives Jonah a second chance. And when he gets a second chance, Jonah doesn't hesitate. He doesn't sit and pray about it. He doesn't think about it. He gets up and he goes. It's like he's a soldier in the Lord's army that he knows he is. And when the Lord tells him to get up and go, he goes exactly where he needs to go. Think about that next time the Lord's telling you to do something. You want to say, well, let me pray about it. We're good as Southern Baptists when somebody is led by the Lord to maybe go to you and say something. The Lord's using that person just to way encourage you to get involved and serve. He's like, just let me pray about it. Folks, there's a time you have to quit praying and you have to go to serving. This week's one of them. There's a great opportunity that you can be involved in making a difference in children's lives and being there to love on them and share the love of Christ with them. But he says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message I tell you. As I was mentioning earlier, you know, it's not about pop psychology. It's not about the latest hip way to try to proclaim the message or share a story or any of those things. It's the message of God unto salvation. You know what? Any other message means nothing. And it may make you feel good. It may give you the warm fuzzies. It may make you think about times in past with different family members and other things. But if you're not focused upon the word of God, hearing the word of God, it makes no difference at all in the long run, in eternity. And so he's saying, go and preach the message that I tell you to preach. Preach God's word. And you know what? For any minister of the gospel, any person that's a follower of Christ that's going to tell someone the good news of the gospel, It's about telling them about God and telling them His Word and sharing His Word with them. A testimony is a great place to start, and we start with that a lot of times. Sharing what God has done in your life before Christ, at the time you met Christ, and then what He's done in your life since you've been following Christ. Great place to start. But ultimately, it comes down to you've got to share the gospel. And with that gospel, there's good news and there's bad news. And so as He is challenging him to go, He tells him that it says Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And it says Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. Now, scholars debate back and forth the size of the city, how many people live there, all this. But let me just say this. Some would guess that it was as much as 7.5 miles in circumference. It's an extremely large city for the day. It was known throughout the ancient world. Not just because the Ninevites were mean, hard people, but it was known as a city of great affluence and great prosperity even in that sense because of the fact that they were so large and so industrious. But let me just say, numbers estimate somewhere maybe 200,000 to 300,000 people or more may have lived there. And so to give you an example of that is when we were in Central Asia, the city that we lived in was 300,000 in number. The International Mission Board, when they send out missionaries now, we're so few in numbers, the people that are willing to heed the call to go and the concern for the lost around the world, that when they look at sending a missionary, single missionary or a family or a couple, that unit, as they call it, it's for an area of 250,000 people around them that they're trying to have them engage and reach. Now, some of you already look at me with faces like, I can't believe that. But it's the truth. That's the strategy of the International Mission Board. They're not going to send you somewhere where there's just a small number of people. They're going to send you where as many as 250,000 plus people to try to reach. Now, let me just ask you this. How long do you think it would take to go through a town or a city of 300,000 people going through the streets and saying the message that Jonah says here is that they are in 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Just to say those few words, to go down street after street after street and yell that out and proclaim this, because this is what God has told you to say. It says here in the Bible it took up to 3 days is what was expected. I can tell you in our city, we could not have walked that city in 3 days and spread out and cover that whole city well and proclaiming that for people to have an opportunity to repent or perish. They would have died because you would not have been able to reach everybody. But see, when you do that in your own strength, you see your limitations. But the thing is God sent Jonah, and then God told Jonah what to say and what to do, and Jonah obeyed. You see, that's a key thing about any time we're trying to serve the Lord is as the Spirit of God begins to speak to your heart that you need to do something, to speak into this person's life and tell them about God. You know, we tend to want to wait for the right moment. And a lot of you have been waiting for years and years. Some of them have died and possibly gone to hell because you didn't get that right moment, you thought. Let me just say this. Jonah didn't wait for the right moment. He went in God's time, and when God sent him, and he did it God's way, and then you see the power of God that you're going to see in just a moment and what happened. But if we're waiting for that right moment, we'll keep waiting because we're afraid to speak up and speak into the life of the people. Not because we don't love them. Often we do. But because, as I said earlier, we don't want to be that one to have to bring bad news. Because some people say, well, you know, as they hear about the message of the gospel, well, preacher, it'd be better if you didn't go to Africa and tell these people about Jesus. And they have their false gods and all these things because now that you've told them about Jesus, they've got to make a decision. Something has to happen. Either they turn to Jesus or else they die in their sin. So they'd have been better off not to know, some would say. That's a lie. They're much better off to have heard and have the opportunity. But when they hear, they've got to hear the whole gospel. Yes, Jesus saves. But here's the other side. If you don't repent of your sin and turn to Him, you will die. And you will remain separated from Him forever in a place called hell. You see, don't talk a lot about hell in church anymore. You turn the TV on and you listen to these preachers, and they're all about how you can feel better, how you can fit in with everybody. All this feel-good psychology. But it's not the gospel. You see, the gospel calls to be separated. The gospel calls to be different. The gospel tells, but you go back into that group of folks that you've just been separated from, and you share the glorious good news of the gospel. Not as those judging them, not condescendingly or condemningly, but lovingly proclaim the message of the gospel. And so as Jonah is faithful to share with them, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, you would really think, because it said earlier, this is a great and wicked city. And their wickedness has come up against me, the Lord said. So they're a wicked people. That's why Jonah had preferred that they die, because they deserve death in his eyes. But you know, it's not our eyes, not our mind that makes that decision. It's the Lord's. It's up to him. But he sent his son to die that all may have that opportunity to be saved. And then he's commanded us and told us to go and proclaim that message that all may hear and have that opportunity to respond. And so Jonah is doing what the Lord says. Let me just say this. Even though Jonah went willingly this time, he didn't go with his heart all into it. Because he still was in his heart and his mind was thinking, but God's going to do something for these people, and I really don't want it to happen for them. But I'm going to be obedient to the Lord. Kind of reminds me of some people that serve in the church sometimes, because they're the ones that complain a lot too. It's because what happens when you serve with a heart of like, I'm going to do it because this is what the Lord wants me to do, but I really don't want to do it, is you begin to complain. Because it goes from being a ministry, it goes from being called by God and you're being a servant of God and you're being obedient to him, to it's a job. We don't have jobs in the church. There's ministries involved in the church and there's work to it, but there's no job in the church. Amen? When you're serving the Lord and being obedient to him, you're fulfilling the ministry through the gifts that he has given you and called you and separated you and given you that opportunity to, and says, you do this. And you do it until I tell you not to. Not until I find someone else to take my place. You know, I hear people all the time say, well, I've been there and I've done that, preacher, if they're a little bit older. And we've got some seniors that just amaze me what all they do. But then we got some that says, well, I've done a lot of all that stuff. It's time for others to do that. Where is in this word does it say that you're retired? Where does it say you're done? He said, come follow me. And as long as you can walk, and as long as you can talk, and as long as you can come, as long as you can help in any other way and do whatever else you want to do and go all over the places you want to go to, there's a place for you to serve. And there's a need for you to serve. And he wants you to serve him. And so Jonah goes and proclaims in his heart of hearts, Jonah's thinking, because he says this, and then he goes out and sits back to see what's going to happen. We'll see more about that next week. But as he goes out there, he's hoping, Lord, just smoke them. Like old John, when he said, just call down fire and brimstone from heaven. I just want to go back. They've been warned, and I want to sit back and watch you just bring those bolts of lightning down and just kill them. And he'll get mad when he doesn't. Because notice what happens here is when you go in the power of God and you preach God's word and you do what God says do, God works supernaturally to do what you and I can't do. He works and penetrates the hearts. He speaks to the mind, and they begin to have a transformation begin to take place. It says in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Now, some of you may have a translation that says in verse 9, instead it says God will turn and relent, it says turn and repent. And turn away from his fierce anger. You know what happens here? these people who are wicked pagans, who are not Israelites, even though the Israelites have been hearing about God and they've been called and set apart and they've been told, I've made a covenant with you, and if you'll abide in my covenant, I want you to be salt and light. I want you to be that light to every nation and telling them the truth of who God is. And yet they've been rebellious. And yet their enemy, Nineveh, hears five words there that doesn't say, it's not telling them, look, let me tell you about the one true God, and you need to put away your false gods. He's not trying to make an argument for God. He's not over there saying, listen, y'all are believing wrong. I've got faith in the one true God, even though that's true. He's not over there saying, listen, I've got this slick message I want to share with you, and I'm going to put on my finest suit and clothes, and I'm going to go look so good up there in front of you, and I want you to listen to this message because I've got it polished, and it's all together. No, he doesn't do that either. But he doesn't go put on his everyday clothes and say, hey, man, I'm just one of you guys, and I want you to understand you don't have to do anything for God. You just have to kind of dress up and be yourself, you know, like you normally dress and act like you normally act and do like you normally do. No, he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. But let me tell you what happened supernaturally and how God worked through that. You know, sometimes we say things and somebody hears something a little different than what we said it. And later there's a little miscommunication there because you said, I said this, and there's, no, you said this. As he said, yet in 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed, they heard in their mind, and by the hand of God, you will die if you don't repent. They heard that word destroyed. They recognized this man who may have still smelled like an old fish that most of them would have laughed at and rejected. They recognized him as a man of God and a messenger of God. You see, when God sends his man and his message, he don't have to dress up. He don't have to dress down. He don't have to do anything but do what God says do. Okay? Proclaim the word of God and just let God do what he does. You know, a lot of times people get frustrated if they preach for a long time in a church, especially in Southern Baptist churches in the Bible Belt, and you preach week after week after week, and you minister to people, and you hear things, and you know things, and you see things, and you know there's problems in their lives, and yet they just put on this little old facade up every week, and you ask how they're doing, say, oh, I'm fine, I'm good, but you know they're lying. And it's frustrating. But here's the thing. You don't quit as a man of God either when God calls you to do something. And the reason being, because that call that he's placed on your life and my life is the one who's called to preach the message of the gospel. Because the results ain't up to me. Results are God's. And with that, I'm just to be faithful and proclaim the message. And how you deal with that, whether you respond in the fact that you receive it and you repent if you need to repent, or you call out to him unto salvation, or he calls you to serve in a way and you respond, or whether it's just a matter of you say, I don't want to hear that. I'm not going to listen to that and reject it. You see, because God used Jonah mightily. Can you imagine? He goes with the idea, I'm going to do what God says, but I hope the Lord just absolutely fries them. But what happens here is just the opposite. Revival breaks out. There ain't a preacher around that don't want to preach a revival and see people's lives saved, changed, and people getting saved and people recommit their lives to the Lord. And people come from out the community there that have just been wicked and pagan, and yet they're hearing the message of the gospel from people going back out and saying, listen, forgive me for the way I've spoken around you. Forgive me for the way I've lived my life in front of you. But I've just recommitted my life to the Lord, and you need to find that same Lord that I just met, and you need to know him, and you need to know him as your personal Lord and Savior. And they commit their lives to him through a witness and faithful testimony of a messenger of the gospel, meaning you. You see, those people ain't coming in here to hear me preach. But you're out in the community every single day, and so am I. And as we're out in that community, that's our mission field. And we don't need to forget that. We need to be just like Jonah saying, this is the word of the Lord. You need to repent and turn to him. And you need to love on them. But notice what happens is when they hear this, it says they believed on God and they proclaimed a fast. And then they humbled themselves even more as they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And it goes on to say that the word came to the king of Nineveh. And this is a beautiful picture here of humility and true repentance. It's a beautiful picture of recognizing as one who was a king of a vast empire that was basically a world ruler at the time. It's something we pray for our president. It's something we pray for kings of other nations. It's something we pray for leaders of other nations, that they too would get on their knees and humble themselves and acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know, we laugh about beauty contests and, you know, the favorite answer is we want world peace. You know, everybody wants world peace, not world peace. But with that, world peace will only come with the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It won't happen by governments. It won't happen by the hands of man. It'll happen only by the strong right arm of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns. And so as Jonah has been speaking, even the king hears. And when he hears, he didn't necessarily hear it from Jonah. He heard from others and saw what God was doing in their lives and how they were changing. And someone spoke to him and said, we're in danger. When's the last time you told a family member or a friend, your life is in eternal danger? Think about it. Because if they're not followers of God, they're going to be eternally separated from him and their lives are eternally in danger. And you have that message, but you're going to have to share that bad message in that sense of the bad news first. They got to see their need for Christ and understand who he is when you tell them the good news of the fact he's a Savior and there's hope for salvation. And so he's challenged them, and it goes to the point, it says that he rose up from his throne and laid aside his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He didn't even go back to his throne. You know what he's saying is, I may be king of these people, but I'm not king of all kings. And I have to render that throne to him. I'm not worthy to sit on that throne anymore. You know the problem with a lot of Christians today? Is at the time of salvation, you stepped off your personal throne because you were the king of your life or the queen of your life. And you said, Lord, I want you to make you king of kings and Lord of lords in my life. But at some point in your walk, you put on your old robes again and you sat back down on your old throne. And your selfishness and in your flesh, you said, I'll be the queen or king of my life. And Lord, I don't need you anymore. And you may not have said that physically and verbally, but in your heart and in your actions, that's exactly what you've done. As you've put God over in a shelf over here, and you said, I got it from here. I'll live my life the way I want to live it. But that's not a Christian life, because a Christian life is one who takes up our cross and denies herself and follows him every day, who acknowledges him as King of kings and Lord of lords, as Savior of the world. You know, as we see in closing here, is that after this had happened and they had declared the fast and not even the animals could eat and everything. I mean, listen, they were letting them die if necessary, but he says, and let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hands. I'm here to tell you today, Christian, turn away from the evil and the violence. Turn away from the wicked things that we say. Turn away from social media when you're clicking on things and liking things that shouldn't even be on and looking at. Turn away from that mess and comment on stuff when you shouldn't even be a part of it. If anything, you should be praying for the people that are involved, but you certainly shouldn't be engaging in it. And so with that, turn away from that wickedness and that evil, because who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? You know, we're told in the Bible, in the scriptures, in several places, but we're told that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And when you first look at this at face value, it almost looks as like God's a little wishy-washy. He sends his man and he says, tell him in 40 days, I'm going to destroy the city. And yet they repent and they're crying out, asking for God's grace and God's mercy, even though they don't deserve it. Sound familiar? Sounds a lot like us, don't it? Sounds a lot like Jonah when he was going down, down, down in that water and he thought he was going to die and he's crying, Lord, save me, Lord, help me. All of a sudden, he wanted God. It's like a lot of us. But notice what happens in verse 10 in closing. It says, then God saw their works, and the fact, not their works of the things they did. He saw their heart. He saw their humbling themselves and putting on the sackcloth and the ashes. They were fasting as they were acknowledging him and their dependency upon him, their need for him. He saw that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But let me tell you, he's still the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Now people say, wait a minute, but he was going to destroy them. And now he's not going to do anything to them. Well, let's see, there, you're in the boat with Jonah. Jonah's furious at this point. Why did you not destroy him, God? It's what he's thinking in his mind. Why did he not destroy me? Why did he not destroy you? Why does he still not destroy us today? It's his grace. You know, the thing about it was when Jonah came to Nineveh, these people had two options. As they could reject the message and the man of God, and they could reject God, and he would have destroyed them. Or they could do what they did, and they could repent, and they could turn from their evil ways and turn to God, and he'll always, always save you if you'll turn to him. If you humble yourself and repent of your sin and call upon him, he will save you. Maybe you're here today and you know a lot about Jesus in your mind, but you know in your heart of hearts that if you were to die right now, you don't know, would you be in heaven or would you be in hell? You know, the Lord makes it very clear. We don't have to, as his children, be sitting there saying, well, I hope I'll be in heaven. I've heard that so many times. I hope I'll be there. I know that I'll be there. And it's not because of anything I did, but it's because of what he did and what he continues to do today, and should he tarry tomorrow and the next day and the day after. As he saved me, he is saving me, and I am saved and will always be saved as a follower of Christ, as his child. But if you're here today and you don't understand that and you don't know that and you don't have that assurance, I encourage you today, repent and turn to him and call upon him and ask him to save you, and he will. Maybe you're here today, and we're just like those people of Nineveh. He says you just need to turn from your evil ways and your evil hands, maybe our mouths, the things we've said, the things we do. Even as Christians, we can jump in the flesh and we can say things that we later may even regret it, but our pride won't let us go back and say, would you forgive me for it? But when we humble ourselves before God, we can ask him to forgive us, and he says also go to your brother. And we can go to our brother and say, listen, I shouldn't have said what I said. I shouldn't have acted the way I acted. Please forgive me. In the power of God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Nothing is impossible. The healing that you're looking for your nephew, it's there with God. We just have to believe and call upon him. And if it's his will, he's going to heal him completely. And we're praying for that. We're asking him for that. Not for ourselves, not even for him, but for God to be glorified through it. What kind of testimony is that when the doctors say he'll probably never walk again if he walks out of that hospital and tells people, this is what God did in my life? Amen. There's where a testimony comes in handy. And people can see the power of God unto salvation. In whatever way God's speaking to you today, I encourage you. This altar's open. Don't worry about who's here. Don't worry about what they think. It's all about you and the Lord God. And what is your relationship with him? If he's calling you, just come and humble yourself before him. And whatever it is you need to do, this altar's open. Let us pray. Would you stand? Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this message. Lord, thank you for challenging me in my walk, Lord, and thank you for this day, Lord, just to have an opportunity to come today, and with all of us here, it's not any mistake that any of us are here, but Lord, in your divine sovereignty, we're here, Lord, to hear your word, Lord, and we pray that it does not return void in our hearts, individually in our hearts, Lord. We pray that everyone here has heard it, Lord, and they'll respond according to your leading and what you would have them to do. Ultimately, you will be glorified through it, whether it's for salvation, a recommitment, Lord, whether it's just a matter of needing to ask for forgiveness, Lord, and then going to a brother or sister in Christ and saying, please forgive me. Lord, in whatever it is, Lord, that we would have a clean heart and pure hands. We would be able to ascend the hill of Zion, Lord, to come into your presence and worship you in spirit and truth as your child. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.